Thank you for joining us for another lesson from God's Word. Anytime you're in Huntsville, we hope you will come be part of our worship. The West Huntsville Church of Christ in Providence is located at 1519 Old Monrovia Road, Northwest, Huntsville, Alabama, 35806. Now, we hope you enjoy this lesson brought to us by Paul Owen.
Scripture reading this morning will be coming from Romans chapter 11, 19 through 23. Romans 11, 19 through 23. You will say then, branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well said. Because of unbelief, they were broken off, and you stand by faith. Do not be haughty, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, he may not spare you either. Therefore, consider the goodness and severity of God. On those who fell, severity. But towards you, goodness. If you continue in his goodness, otherwise, you also will be cut off. And they also, if they do not continue in unbelief, will be grafted in. For God is able to graft them in again. You may be seated.
All right, good morning, everybody. It's been a beautiful Lord's Day, and we're so thankful for your presence today. And for all of our visitors, we're glad that you are here. And for all of those who took part in leading our service, we're thankful to you as well. A note is that we are going to be having a gospel meeting soon. It's going to take place in less than a month. It starts November 6th, November 6th through 9th. That's Sunday through Wednesday. Cliff Goodwin will be our speaker for that meeting. Our family was vacationing on the Gulf Coast back in 1995. Mark was around 2. Hannah was almost 6. Tammy's brother and sister and parents were with us. And I remember one evening we had stopped there next to the highway, and there was a putt-putt golf and go-kart track, and we stopped there for a little bit. And after we got through, we're standing outside the gate there, and surrounding this little park was a waterway that went around. And we were just all talking together, and then all of a sudden we realized that Mark wasn't there. And so Tammy said, "Where's Mark?" I said, "I don't know." And then we asked her parents, "Have you seen Mark?" "No." And we looked, and then all of a sudden panic ensued. And you know that feeling. It is a gut-wrenching feeling. Oh, no. What has happened to my child? And we began to search frantically, and we looked and looked. And then I remember this little fence that separated us and the water there, that there was an opening and that a child could get behind there. And I remember us standing at the water's edge looking into the water to see if we could see our little son who had drowned. Should we call the authorities? What do we do? And then someone looked over there on the very edge of the property. There was a fence, and little Mark had his hands in that fence, and he was watching the cars go around. I want to tell you, that brought tears to our eyes. That is what I call a wake-up call. Have you ever had a wake-up call like that? We may have a terrorist attack here on our own soil, and all of a sudden it is a great wake-up call for us, and it's a reminder not to put our faith and our security, as Jason said in his prayer, into the devices and achievements of man, but in the security of God. Or maybe someone that you love very much have passed away, and all of a sudden it is a wake-up call. It is a reminder to you that eternity is never really far away, and you meet better make the most of every day you have and live it with purpose and faithfulness to God. Or maybe in the community we hear a child that does pass away and is a reminder, a wake-up call to cherish our own children, to go home and say, "I love you," and give them a hug. Or maybe, just maybe, you've known somebody who's been married a long time and they're your friends, and then you get a call one day, they're getting a divorce. It's a shock. It's a wake-up call. And it dawns on you, it's a reminder, you know, I should not take my spouse for granted. Wouldn't it be great in life if we never needed wake-up calls? Wouldn't it be super? Yeah, but sometimes that's the only way that God can get our attention. And so today what we're going to be looking at is three case studies, three accounts in the Bible. And they have similarities and they will be familiar to you. But that after we look at some of these case studies in the Bible, what I want to do is draw some lessons from them. The first, let's take our Bibles and turn back to Leviticus chapter 8, 9, and 10. Leviticus chapter 8, 9, and 10. And you remember the chapter 8, that's where the priests were ordained and commissioned for service. Aaron and his sons were chosen here as priests that would represent the people of Israel to Jehovah God. And so there's this ceremony and it lasts 8 days. At the end of chapter 8, God gives a warning through Moses and says, "Therefore you shall stay at the door of the tabernacle of meeting day and night for 7 days and keep charge of the Lord so that you may not die, for so I have been commanded." And so in chapter 9 opens, it's the very first day of the offerings. It's a great day. I mean, it's a great day of worship. And then we turn the page and come to chapter 10. Verse 1, "Then Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire on it, put incense on it, and offered profane fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. So fire went out from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. And Moses said to Aaron, 'This is what the Lord spoke, saying, by those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy, and before all the people, I must be glorified.' So Aaron held his peace." Now, over the years, there's been a great deal of debate as to exactly what the sin of Nadab and Abihu was. The question is not whether they sinned. We know that they sinned. They died because of that sin. The question is, what was it about their action that was sinful? And there's a few possibilities as given. One is that they worshiped God in the wrong way. And God was very specific about where they were to take the fire from. And it was to be taken from the altar, which was always lit. And it could be that they took that fire from another source, a common source, a profane source. Profane means to take something that is holy and make it common. And so maybe that's what they did there. Some have suggested that maybe they worshiped God at the wrong time. God was specific about when they were supposed to worship. So maybe what they did is they duplicated what Aaron had done, but at a different time. And so they disregarded God's timing of worship. Others have suggested that they worship in the wrong frame of mind, that they were inebriated, they were intoxicated when they offered this worship. And some commentators take this because chapter 10, verse 9 gives the warning of this very thing. He said, you know, if you're drunk when you do this, you're going to die. I think the first explanation is the best explanation. But the one thing that you and I can't agree on is that God's action here is very, very swift. Isn't that something? It was swift. It was immediate. They violated a clear instruction of God. And they paid for their lives. And I think that's interesting. As we look at some of these cases, we'll see man maybe flippantly saying, well, I know who God is. God's a love, God of love and mercy. I'm going to do it my way. Well, the next case we come to is Uzzah. Uzzah in 2 Samuel chapter 6. Now, the Ark of the Lord is kind of interesting because many people who had dealings with the Ark of the Lord did not fare too well. You remember back in 1 Samuel chapter 4 and 5 that the Israelites were not living too godly. They were living away from the Lord. It was some dark times. And they were going to fight the Philistines on the battlefield. And you remember that they thought, you know, well, what we'll do is what we see the pagans do. The pagans bring their gods to battle. What's what we'll do? And so they bring the Ark of the Covenant into battle, hoping that what will happen is they'll get the victory because they've got this good luck charm. Well, it didn't happen that way. God wasn't going to allow it to happen that way. And you remember that the Philistines defeated the Israelites and they captured the Ark of the Covenant. And they took it and they put it in the temple of Dagon. And you remember that Dagon had a fall that night. And then the next night he had another fall. And he broke into so many pieces, the only thing was left of him was his torso. And so bad things begin to happen. And Ashdod and Gath and Ekron, every place they took that Ark of the Covenant, people began to get sick. And they had these tumors and they died. Many, many people died. And they began to send it to these different cities because they didn't want it in their city. And Ekron said, hey, we don't want it in our city. You're going to kill us too. And so people started dying. They said, let's get it out of here. We don't want this ark. This is bad news. And so the Lord of Philistines said, well, we'll put it on a new ark. A new cart. That's what we'll do. And don't send it back empty. Let's put some gifts on it. And that's what they did. And they hitched up two milk cows who had never been hitched before. And the Bible says that they were lowing as they went their way. And you know where they went? They went back home. They went to Beth Shemesh. They went to Israel. And so some of the men were in the field one day and they saw this new cart and these two milk cows coming, and it had the Ark of the Covenant on it. And they were thinking, wow, this has come back. And they were so happy. And they made sacrifice. They called the Levites and made a sacrifice. And it was just a great day. It was a festive day. Until the men of Beth Shemesh did something not so bright, as evidently they took the mercy seat off, the lid off, and they looked inside the ark. And because they did that, God killed 50,070 people that day. And so then the people of Beth Shemesh, they didn't want it there either. They said, we can't have this here. It's killing us. And so they sent off to some messengers to Kirjath Jearim, and they said, hey, you come here and you take it. We don't want it here. And it came to rest at a man's home who lived on a hill whose name was Abinadab. And he had two sons, Ahio and Uzzah, and it stayed there for 20 years. Well, David becomes king, and David says, you know what? I'm king. Jerusalem now is a new capital. Let's bring it home. Let's bring. And that was a good thing. It was a godly thing for him to think and do. And so what happens is that's what they're going to do. And David says, this is going to be a festive day. And so I want 30,000 people to enjoy this with me. And so there's all kind of music and there's this big parade and procession. And we pick it up in 2 Samuel chapter 6, verse 3. So they set the ark of God on a new cart and brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was on a hill. And Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, drove the new cart. And they brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was on a hill, accompanying the ark of God. And Ahio also went before the ark. And David and all of his house of Israel played music before the Lord on all kinds of instruments, of fir wood and harps and stringed instruments and tambourines and sistrums and on cymbals. And when they came to Nacon's threshing floor, Uzzah put out his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen had stumbled. Then the anger of the Lord was aroused against Uzzah, and God struck him there for his error, and he died there by the ark of God. Now, can't you see this? So they get there to Abinadab's house and they say, well, you know, well, how are we going to carry this? And someone says, well, I remember a long time ago, 20 years ago, it came to Beth Shemesh. It was on an ark. It was on a new cart. They said, well, let's build a new cart. And that's exactly what they did. But it was a violation of God's word. That's not how they were to move the ark of God. And you say, well, Paul, the thing I don't understand is Uzzah, he seemed to be doing something noble. I mean, he reached out and he steadied the ark of God so it wouldn't fall to the ground. The rules were clear. There were rings on the four corners of the ark of the covenant for the express purpose of stays or poles to be inserted into those rings and be carried on the shoulders of the sons of Kohath, the Levites. That's how they were to carry it, so that this sort of thing would not happen. But God's word was disregarded. God was not consulted on about how to do this. And so Numbers 4:15 says, and when Aaron his sons have finished covering the sanctuary and all of the furnishings of the sanctuary, when the camp is set to go, then the sons of Kohath shall come and carry them, but they shall not touch any holy thing, lest they die. And so Uzzah must have known that it would be wrong to touch the ark, but he thought it would be better than the ark touching the ground. And so he transgressed God's law and he paid for it with his life. We are beginning to see a pattern here. Now take your Bibles and go over to Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5. So our last case study is here in the New Testament. The background is the church has begun in Acts 2. Barnabas, this man, the son of encouragement, had a piece of land in Cyprus, which was very expensive land. And he sold the land, took all of the proceeds, and gave it to the church. And I'm sure people talked about what a great thing that was. And so when you open chapter 5, it says in verse 1, but a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession. And he kept back part of the proceeds, with his wife also being aware of it, and brought a certain part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. Then Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and breathed his last. So great fear came upon all those who heard these things. And the young men arose and wrapped him up and carried him out and buried him. And it was about 3 hours later when his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter answered her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. And she said, yes, for so much. And Peter said to her, how is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out. Immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. And the young men came in and found her dead and carried her out, buried her by her husband. Now, understand that Ananias and Sapphira were not required to give anything extra to the Lord and to the church. They were not. And so their sin was not that they did give everything from the proceeds of the sale of the land. Their sin was that they listened. They misrepresented their generosity. That's what it was. They represented themselves have giving all of the proceeds of the sale of the land to the Lord and to the church, but that's not what happened. So they lied to the church, they lied to the apostles, and they lied to God, to the Holy Spirit. And so even though you and I understand in our own minds and hearts the sin that was committed, we look at this and sometimes we say, you know what, this punishment seems rather severe. I mean, this couple was given the death penalty just for misrepresenting their generosity. And I guess we could continue with some of these examples in the Bible. David's adultery with Bathsheba, the child of that union, was put to death. 2 Samuel chapter 12, Acts chapter 12, Herod's making this great speech, and I guess it was some speech. It was rather eloquent, and people say, you know what? Hey, this is not a voice of man, it's a voice of a God. And I guess Herod thought, well, yeah, I guess that's true. And he didn't give glory to God. And remember, he was eaten with worms. And so we hear some of these accounts and cases studies in the Bible, and we think to ourselves, what is it that God wants us to learn? What does he want us to learn from this? Number one, sin is more serious than we think. Sin is more serious than we think. And I guess the reason some of these punishments seem so severe to us is because we don't see these events as particularly vile and wicked and evil. And this should alert us to the very problem. We do not see sin as the serious rebellion that it is. I mean, to us sometimes we look at it and we say, well, okay, no big deal. But that's not the way God sees it. Because to God, sin is repulsive. It is treason. It is an assault against his name, his nature, and his authority. I want you to notice that each one of the cases that we've looked at today, the sins were all committed in a public way, weren't they? And they're all the start of something very significant with the things of God. It was the priest of God with Nadab and Abihu, the beginning of the priesthood. It was the ark of God and David reigning over Israel. It was the church of the living God in Acts chapter 5. How were these people going to carry out the work of the God? Were they going to pay attention to detail and to the small things of God? Were they going to do it right? Were they going to see God as reverent and holy? And they didn't. And God says, I'm going to teach you a lesson. I want you to wake up. I want you to take notice. I'm a holy God. So maybe, just maybe, you and I have gotten a little soft on sin. I remember Jesus saying, look, if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter into life maimed than with two hands and enter into hell where the fire does not go out, Mark chapter 9, verse 43. But sometimes that's not our attitude, is it? You know, if our hand causes us to sin, sometimes what we say is, well, you know, nobody's perfect. I mean, I meant well. I didn't know anybody was going to get hurt. I mean, it could have been worse. I mean, it turned out okay. That's what we say. Each one of these accounts today, these scriptures, should remind us that sin is always, always, always deadly. It really is. Romans 6:23 that says that the wages of sin is death. James 1:15, when sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Sin separates us from our holy God, our Creator, our Redeemer. And spiritual death is the worst kinds of all death, but it separates. You know what it does? Sin erects a barrier of a size and proportion unknown to man between he and God. And this barrier, it keeps us from the peace of God. It keeps us from the blessings of God. It keeps us from being sensitive to the things of God's word. It destroys our consciences and it makes our hearts like stone. Remember, as you read your Bibles, that when you come to sin, sin has two children who will never be aborted, that will live out their whole lives. It is death and sorrow, sorrow and death. And so as Christians living in 2016 in Huntsville, Alabama, listen, it is a fool's game to take sin lightly and to say, no big deal. No, God is still holy. God is still on his throne. He has not changed his nature. And so we should repent. That's the only thing that can dismantle that barrier between us and God. And so if we have sin in our lives and say, you know what? I'm going to repent. I'm going to get on my knees and I'm going to say, Lord, I'm sorry. I'm going to turn from this action. I'm going to start following you. Forgive me. Forgive me. Number two, God expects us to take him seriously. Now, I have never served in the armed forces, in the military. We have several here that do and appreciate your service so much to our country and help keeping us free. But I want to ask you a question. What happens if a soldier disrespects his commanding officer? What happens? Well, you say, well, Paul, I'm sure he'll pay a heavy price. I mean, I'm sure that he'll be taught a lesson he won't soon forget. And you know what? And if he continues in that behavior, I'm sure it will result in a court martial. That's what will happen. Yeah, that's true. You see, authority has to be established in our military if we're ever going to keep our borders safe. You know, you think about a ball player, a baseball player. You know, a baseball player listens to that coach. He says, I don't want to listen to you anymore. And so he disrespects the coach. He won't listen to him. He won't do what he says. And he talks negatively about him to the other players. What's going to happen to that guy? You know what will happen. First, he'll be benched. And second, he'll be cut from the team. Because on a team like that, everybody can't do what they want to do. There has to be a coach. There has to be an authority. And that team has to trust the preparation and experience of that coach. And the same is true with you and I and our relationship with God. I mean, when God gives us instruction, God expects us to keep those instructions. And he expects us to keep all of them. And when we disregard the commandments of God, you know what we're doing? We're disrespecting him. Now look, we never say these things, and sometimes we never think these things. But through our actions, this is what we imply to God. God, you are not wise. I must choose for myself what I'm going to do. God, you are not supreme. I'm the one that needs to make the choice about what I need to do. Therefore, I am the supreme authority.
God, you don't tell the truth. You don't mean what you say. God, you're not holy. You allow me to get away with sin. Isn't that interesting that somehow we don't think these things, but through our actions, that's what God sees. And so the question is not, is in these accounts that we've looked at today, the question is not, why did God act so decisively? The question is, why are you and I surprised that he acted so decisively? And the answer lies in our third point, and that is that God's usual course is mercy. I mean, let's face it, we've looked at some difficult accounts today in God's holy word, but that rather is the exception rather than the rule, isn't it? I mean, God's usual way of doing things is mercy. And God withholds punishment for a season often. And so the question is not, why did these things happen to these people? The question is, why have these things not happened to me? And you? I mean, let me ask you a question. Why is it that we're still standing and breathing today? Have you ever disregarded one of God's commands? Have you ever showed disrespect to God? Have you ever looked on sin rather in a lighthearted way? Well, sure we have. Sure we have. That's what Ananias and Sapphira did. That's what Uzzah did. That's what Nadab and Abihu did. And what happened to them? And so we can look at us today and we can say, wow, you know, God is a merciful God. He's been merciful to me. He's been gracious to me. That's the only reason I'm still alive. And I like what Lamentations chapter 3 verse 22 says. Look, he says, if it wasn't for the mercies of God, we'd all be consumed. And then he says, his compassions, they fail not. So by contrast, looking at our accounts today and the word of God and looking at us, we can say that, you know, God is a very gracious and merciful God to us. And so that should lead us to conclusions, and then we will close our lesson today. Number one, you and I should never take for granted the mercy of God. Never take for granted the mercy of God. You know, mercy is an interesting thing because mercy is a gift. It's a gift that is offered at the will of the giver. And so what I mean by that is God, at any time, since he's the giver of the mercy, I mean, think about a definition. Grace is God giving us what we don't deserve. Mercy is God withholding from us what we do deserve. And so here's God has this mercy, and in any moment he can say, enough! Paul, I'm going to make your next sin your last one. And if God did that, you and I know that God would be justified in his actions. We would know that hey, that's just. So mercy should never make us lazy. Mercy should never make us lazy. And so, yeah, God usually acts with mercy, but it's a dangerous thing to assume that God will continue to act with mercy no matter how we ignore him. So there are people who are not members of the Lord's church, you've never been baptized into Christ, and you know what to do, and you have been thinking about it, but you've been putting it off because nothing has happened bad to you yet. I mean, you're still alive. And so the assumption that you make is, I will have tomorrow, next week, next month, next year. How many people get to the doors of hell and they say, you know what? I thought I had more time. I thought I had more time. Have we gotten so used and accustomed to God's grace that we have begun to presume upon his mercy? For about 10 years, I did youth work. And at the beginning of my youth work, I think I was 20 and they were 18. I thought I was a lot older than they, but I really wasn't. And we were friends, but we still had rules, right? And through my youth ministry, those years, I remember certain occasions where I was friends with these people. I loved them, and we were friends, and we would talk. And so these people would get so accustomed to our friendship that they thought that the rules that other people had to follow didn't apply to them. And then they would do something, and they would understand that that was a costly assumption. I'm sorry, but you're not going on this trip. You did this. I'm sorry, but you're going to have to go home from camp 2 days early. because you broke this rule. And they were always surprised and always shocked, like somehow I betrayed their friendship. No, they just didn't follow the rule. They just thought because we were friends, I would always act in mercy. And so the same is true for us. God is our friend. What a friend we have in Jesus, we sing. Yet we also read that we must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. One day we've got to give an account. He is our friend, but he is still holy and he is still God. The goodness and severity of God. We must get that fixed in our minds. That's who our God is. Maybe in generations past, we focus too much on the severity of God. And maybe in the generation in which you and I live today, we focus too much on the mercy and love of God. And we're not balanced. So it's important for us to take these accounts today and get a balanced view of who God is. Second, we should be grateful. We should be grateful. I mean, if we read these accounts at all with any kinds of sense, what we have to come away with is that each day we live is a undeserved gift. Listen, every breath, if you look out the window and you see those beautiful skies, Mark Bailey said, oh, fall's beautiful, my favorite time of year. Isn't it a beautiful time? See that blue sky? It's a gift. Every breath, every smile, every relationship, every insight, every hope, every dream, every victory is a gift from God. He is a gracious God. If God treated us as we deserve, how worn would our headstones be at the cemetery at this point? God is gracious. So we should be grateful. And listen, gratitude demonstrates itself not by what we say, but the attitude of our lives. And so Christians who say, well, I'm not going to obey God's word. I'm not going to strive to live. They don't get it, do they? They don't understand that the terrible consequences of sin and the tremendous grace that's been offered to us through Jesus Christ. So let us be grateful each and every day. Every day is a great day, isn't it? God is good. And lastly, we should be careful. I guess today if we could, after service, we could bring these people up, Nadab and Abihu and Uzzah and Ananias and Sapphira, and we could do a little interview with them. And we'd say, now, is the little things that we consider the little things in the Bible, are they really little things? And what do you think they'd tell us? I mean, the things that God said that, you know, that they're not big things. And they would say, they're all big things. They're all big things. And so it's wrapped up in our attitudes, isn't it? And I like the verse that Jack read to us today from Romans 11. So you hear the Jews in Romans 11, and Paul's making this appeal to them. He says, look, don't you get haughty in your heart. Don't you think yourself you're a real big something. By the way, you don't support the root supports you. He said, and don't you look at the Jews who were cut off as though they're despised people, and you're prideful people because you were grafted in, and say, well, look at us. We were grafted in. Look at us. Oh, look at them. He said, because if you don't continue in doing what is right, respecting the holiness of God in your own life, he says, you too will be cut off. I don't play favorites. That's what God says. He says that these Jews, if they'll repent and they'll turn from their unbelief, they can be grafted in again. That's the kind of God I am. People who seek me, people who love me, people who revere me in their lives, I will honor. And so that's the message for today. So I hope that we have clearly fixed in our minds the goodness and severity of God, and that we do really, truly fear Jehovah God. If there's a way in which we can help you today, we would love to do that. We've talked about the fact that if you're not a Christian, would you please become a Christian? Don't presume upon God's mercy that he's going to give you more time. Make that decision today. Be baptized into Christ, and he will add you to his church, the sphere of the saved. If you need to repent today, I pray that you will do so. And it may be that you don't need to come up here and sit. It may be that you need to go home, or maybe you need to go somebody, another member of the Lord's church, somebody in your family, and you need to make things right. I pray that you'll do that right now as we stand and as we sing.
We hope you have enjoyed this lesson from God's Word, brought to us by Paul Owen. If you have comments or questions, Paul can be reached by email at owen@westhuntsville.org.